Today, Pastor Ray Bentley points out who the Lord is looking for in the church.
The Lord needs godly elders, men that would be raised up. God honors age. God honors experience. God honors seasoning. God honors those who have gone through fires, those who have, as it were, passed the test or been formed or shaped.
Spread the news. All of his people coming down before the King. Lift your voice. Jesus is coming. Join the song. Sing along. Let it ring.
Welcome to Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. When you see the want ads, you'll often see jobs listed and the requirements associated with them. Well, today, Pastor Ray shows us sort of a want ad in 1 Timothy. The Lord is looking for elders, and the scripture lists the requirements of that important office within the church. Here's Pastor Ray to begin.
1 Timothy chapter 3. Paul has been saying to this young guy, Timothy, his protege, that there is a need for prayer for everyone. Let everyone lift up holy hands in prayer, because Jesus died as a ransom for the whole world. There is something that is driving Paul's heart, and what's driving his heart is the heart of the Father. The heart of the Father in heaven, and the heart of the Father is more than anything else for the lost. For God is not willing that any should perish, but God's desire is that all would be saved, that all would come to repentance, that all would receive the gift of forgiveness and love through his Son, Jesus Christ. That's the heartbeat of God. That was the heartbeat of the Apostle Paul. The universality of the gospel, that it is truly for everyone, is Paul's passion. Therefore, Paul now writes in chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, the church, which has those who are saved and those who have responded to the gospel, who are part of God's family and are members of the redeemed, God needs within that church elders. God needs good men, elders, who are anointed, who are divinely appointed, who are called for such a time as this. And what Paul was telling Timothy then, as he knew that now, by the way, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus, they're called the pastoral epistles. This is the heart of a shepherd that is coming through Paul. He knows that now he is soon to go to heaven, and the generation that is coming needs a new, fresh crop of those who will aspire to that calling of God. So that's what now Paul is sharing. He says in verse 1, this is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work, or another translation says, he desires a noble thing. Hence the title of the message, Displaying Hearts of Nobility. The word noble and the idea of nobility has the word majesty in it, majestic, royal. And being members of God's family automatically makes all of us members of royalty. But now those who are within the family and who God would, who would aspire, desire or aspire means to raise up something that rises up within you to be a bishop. And by the way, the word bishop, elder, pastor, synonymous. They're used interchangeably within the New Testament. Bishop, elder, pastor. We generally tend to use the word pastor more often, but those words are interchangeable. And he says, if you desire that, if that desire rises up within you, it's a noble thing. It's a good thing. Now, eldership is the most ancient of all the offices within the church. The Jews, and it really begins within Judaism, and our church, our Christian church, has Jewish roots. The Jews had their elders, and they trace their origin to the story of Moses when he was in the wilderness Desert Wanderings. And it's very interesting because here's my prayer. As God moved in Moses' life, the Lord was speaking to me, and I give the challenge and the invitation, and to let you know my heart is that God will right now put within the hearts of men this noble desire to be raised up and to say, Lord, here am I, send me. Lord, here am I, use me. Lord, whatever I have, my gifts and talents, Lord, I give it to you. Because we need it. We are living in, and I say this with tremendous peace and confidence, I believe with all of my heart and everything within me to my bones that we are living in the last days. Now, I don't know when Jesus is going to come. I don't know the day or the hour. I can't say, oh, it's going to happen within these many years or a decade or whatever. And the reality is he may not come for 100 years. He may not. But still, I believe we are living in the last days. And we do not know what a day will bring. The Bible is constantly saying, don't just live for the earth and for the things of the earth and trying to store up treasures on the earth that are here today and gone tomorrow. Begin living now for eternity. The kingdom of heaven has invaded this world already 2,000 years ago in the person and the incarnation of Jesus Christ himself. So the Lord is coming. You say, well, how can you say that we're then living in the last days? For one very simple fact and reason that everybody in the whole world knows about, regardless of their background, whether they're religious, whether they believe, whether they don't believe. And that is that there is such a thing today as the state of Israel. God said long, long ago through the prophet Ezekiel, in the latter years, in the latter days, just prior to the day of the Lord, I, the Lord said, will regather my people from the four corners of the earth back into their own homeland. And ever since that happened, that just happened within the last 60 years, the whole world has begun to shift again. The whole prophetic clock began moving again swiftly. God is moving all around the world. Now, interestingly, here, our church, Maranatha Chapel, is affiliated with a group of churches called Calvary Chapel. Calvary Chapel began as one church in 1965, and in 1967, a phenomenon, a revival, broke out in Southern California, and it began to spread and went all across the nation. And they called it, even Time Magazine had a picture of Jesus on the cover, and there was the Jesus people or the Jesus Revolution. What happened in 1967? Not only was there the state of Israel, but Jerusalem was now back in the hands of the Jewish people for the first time in 2,000 years. In other words, we're the first living generation since the days of Jesus that there is such a thing as Israel. And God said that will stir up all kinds of things throughout the world. And Jesus said, when you see these things begin to take place, know that my coming is near, even that I am standing at the door. Watch, he said, therefore, and pray, for in an hour such as you think not, then shall come the Son of Man, like a thief in the night. Be ready, be watching, be living. Every man, every woman that has this hope within them purifies themselves even as he is pure. Beloved, we do not know what we shall appear or be like, but we know this, when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he really is. So this hope has been burning within the church, God moving around the world, saving. He's moving phenomenally in Latin America. Phenomenally. There are churches of 20, 30,000 people. They're going to the soccer stadiums. They don't have enough room. And then they're being broken up into smaller churches of 2,000, 3,000 here and there. God is moving in Africa phenomenally, powerfully. Whole nations are being changed. God is moving in China. He is moving in the South Pacific. He is moving throughout the Muslim world. He's even moving among the Jewish people. More Jews are coming to Christ. More Muslims are coming to Christ. I mean, it's a phenomenon that you don't hear about in the news, but God is watching very closely in heaven. And so in light of that, in order to catch and hold on to this tremendous harvest, Paul that began even 2,000 years ago, Paul said the Lord needs godly elders, men that would be raised up. So here is Moses. We were talking about how this started with Moses And I love the story of Moses because when God called Moses to be an elder, he was older. Elders are older. Now, we are a culture that loves young people. I love young people. I love my kids, and I love my grandkids. But our culture almost idolizes youth to a degree that is not right or a little bit out of balance. God honors age. God honors experience. God honors seasoning. God honors those who have gone through fires, those who have, as it were, passed the test or been formed or shaped. And often, the story doesn't even begin. Well, let's say with this. This story doesn't even begin until Moses is 80 years old. The story of Abraham really doesn't really kick into gear until he's 100 years old and Isaac comes on the scene. So I am talking, I know, myself included, to a baby boom generation, many of whom may think, well, back when, yes, maybe there was a tug on my heart, a call on my life, but I've kind of blown it. Or maybe I haven't followed it as I should have. And you're thinking that in one way or to one degree or another, hey, yes, I'm saved and I go to church and I pray for my family and I try to be a good witness and serve the Lord in some capacity, but you know, I'm not what I should have been or could have been, and you feel like you're off on the shelf. You are exactly who I am talking about and to, because that's where Moses was. There are two comings of Moses in the book of Exodus. There's the first coming of Moses. He was young, 40 years old, handsome, strong, powerful, self-confident, ready to take matters into his own hands. I'll lead the people. I'll deliver them. Watch me. And we know what happened. And everything shattered. Everything was broken. Moses made a mess of his life. At the prime of life, he fled and ran into the desert. He had killed an Egyptian. Now, for the next 40 years, he gets what J. Vernon McGee calls a BD degree. 40 years it took him to graduate from his BD degree. What is a BD degree? The backside of the desert degree. You do not pass the backside of the desert degree until you have finally come to the place where you realize you are nothing and a nobody and anonymous, where every ounce of that original youthful vigor and ambition has been totally, completely burned out of you. The Bible says Moses was content being a shepherd. He had his wife, he had his kids, and the beauty of it was he had no people. He was alone out in the wilderness, and he could just pray and worship God and walk with God and be close to God. And he had no dream, no ambition. Everything had been burned completely out of his life, and he was content in the wilderness. And then at the time when he was content to just drift off into nothing and to be a nobody, God came to him at 80 years of age and said, now you're ready. Now you're ripe. Remember Moses arguing with me? Oh, look, you know, maybe back when, but not now. I got nothing to offer. God says, that's what I mean. I want the glory. This is going to be me showing up, not Moses. My power showing up to Pharaoh. Not you. I'm going to reveal my power and my glory and my ability. And Moses, you are the perfect vessel because everyone will know it's not you. So Moses, then he comes. And what does God give him? Does he give him an army? No, he doesn't give him an army. Does he give him a nice strategy? Well, not from a human standpoint. What does he give him? He gives him a staff, a shepherd's staff, and a message. God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob says, let my people go. Pharaoh says, excuse me? Who? You and who else? Go away. So Moses then says, I kind of knew this was happening. And thus began the battle and the dialogue. And I think that God enjoyed displaying his glory, his power, his majesty, the miraculous, through this old man who looked like a shepherd, was a shepherd, had nothing but a staff, but who represented the power of God. God loves to drape himself in humility and to bring himself glory in those ways. And I believe that in the United States of America, and even now, in fact, there are some that are saying Christianity's over. We're already, the kids, you know, God's being pushed out, and they're taking the crosses down, and the Ten Commandments are gone, and so forget about it, the next generation. They're not even going to hear about God, and it's all over. Well, contrary, though I see the battles and all the rest, I do not agree with their conclusion. In fact, I believe we will have yet revival again. We will, and God will pour out His Spirit again. I know it. And God is speaking to many through various ways throughout the body of Christ. And He's basically saying, get ready for it. Get ready to hold on, man. Get the sails, trim them, clean them, set them, get them ready. Because the wind is going to come. Multitudes will be coming. And in light of that, Paul again was saying to Timothy, I am going to need godly men who will aspire to stand up and to share and to be ready and to be willing to do something. And so I hope that maybe some of you hear that challenge and will receive it and take it to heart. So now let's look at it. If there's maybe any inkling there, any little twinge within you, okay, let's look at what the qualifications for an elder just might be. He starts off with verse 2. A bishop then must be blameless. Oh man, okay, well then we're already disqualified. All of us. Okay, if there's anybody in here this morning that is totally blameless, please raise your hand. I want to congratulate you and welcome you. And then rebuke you for lying. Nobody is blameless. Nobody. So what in the world is Paul talking about here? Well, look at Moses. Moses was not blameless. Well, no, not when he was 40. But he was when he was 80. David, he wasn't blameless when he sinned, but he was blameless later, when he repented, when he got right with God. And an analogy that I'll use a little bit later, a story about David. Being blameless is not being perfect. There's only one perfect human being who ever lived. His name is Jesus of Nazareth. And everyone else who now follows him, it's not that you or I can attain perfection in the flesh here on earth. What can we attain, though? Blameless, another translation has it, without reproach. In other words, as with Moses, as with David, as with any of the characters of the Bible, where God meets you and crushes you and breaks you and your pride and your self-sufficiency and you are just, you know, rubble, and then He puts you back together. Oh, there's something that feels good about even being crushed by the Lord. The hand of God. Oh, it's painful, but at least it's the hand of God. The Bible says those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines. If He didn't love you, He wouldn't discipline you. So it's an expression of love, and with healing and then forgiveness and then learning, there's something about even repentance that feels good when a heart, see, the feeling of repentance is the feeling of a heart being changed. Moses was not the same man at 80. He was at 40, and he could only have been the man he was at 80 after God had dealt with him when he was 40. God did amazing things in his life, and God needed a shepherd who, like Moses at 80, could counsel a whole new generation of young men and be able to share with them and teach them and remember the pride and remember the ambition and remember the self-confidence and then remember when they crashed and burned and fell on their face, and into a fatherly way to be able to put their arm around them and say, it's okay, son. I know how you feel. God will forgive you. Get back up on your feet. Believe it or not, even though you think you've lost everything and blown everything, the truth of the matter is, this is not the end of the world, nor is God finished with you. So I would share with some of you here that maybe feel like my better days are behind me, my glory days, my inspired days, my spiritual days, once when I felt God's hand upon me, it's all in the past. No, no. Much better that you are where you are. And if you can hear the gentle voice of the Lord calling you and desiring you to come out and to seek Him and to follow Him. They say that the estimates of the people, when Moses left, because you know the plagues that went back and forth, finally there was the son, the firstborn son, would be taken from everyone, and the Passover came. Wherever the angel of the Lord saw the blood on the doorposts and on the lintel beam, the angel of the Lord went through the entire Egyptian empire, which was much larger than just one country, all of that area of northern Africa, the angel of the Lord came and he looked at every single house. And wherever he saw blood on the doorposts and on the lintel beam, you know what that forms? The cross. It was the gospel in the Old Testament in the book of Exodus. Wherever the angel saw the blood of an innocent lamb, he passed over, and that firstborn child was spared. That night, the nation fled, as finally Pharaoh was broken, pride was broken, the idolatry was broken, and the nation was set out in the night, and they went out into the wilderness. Now, to give you an idea, some estimates say it was 1.5 million. Some estimates say it could have been as many as 3 million people who left in one night. And they all began to complain and whine, and you know, you had old people and sick people and little babies and kids, and then people got in fights and families and disputes. And finally, there they were, going nowhere, 3 million people, because Moses was bogged down with all the minutiae of the civil disputes within the community. Finally, he went to his father-in-law, or his father-in-law came to him, Jethro, and Jethro said, "Moses, this is not good." Moses saying, "I know, what can I do?" And Jethro said, "You need help. You can't do this alone. Why don't you appoint elders, godly men, that will help settle the disputes so that you can spend time talking to God? You are the man of God, hear God, and then we can move and make progress and get to the land flowing with milk and honey." Moses was a humble man, and in fact, the Bible says he is the meekest man that ever walked the face of the earth. Did you know that's in the Bible? The meekest man that ever walked. And then I found out later, he wrote that. Because he wrote the first 5 books of the Bible. Anyway, he was a teachable man. That's what meek means, teachable. He listened to his father-in-law. How many sons listen to their father-in-laws? He listened. He said, "That's a good idea." So they appointed 70 elders to help with the task of caring for the people. Every Jewish synagogue had its elders. They were the real leaders within the Jewish community. They presided over the worship of the community. They taught the people. They settled disputes. And these were respected men, godly men. They were not so young and so novice. They were experienced, seasoned men who exercised fatherly oversight of the material as well as spiritual needs.
Pastor Ray Bentley, with great insight today about the elders God is looking for to help lead the church. Glad you've joined us today here on Maranatha Radio. Now, today's broadcast is available on CD for just $7. Get in touch and ask for the message called Displaying Hearts of Nobility. And you can now get Pastor Ray's entire series in 1 Timothy on a single CD. MP3s of every one of Pastor Ray's messages from this series on one compact disc. Order online at maranatharadio.com or address a letter to Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. And we're excited to make available Pastor Ray's latest book, The Holy Land Key. Pastor Ray, how does this resource help us make sense of our world? You know, our culture seems to be spinning out of control. We see examples all around us in the news every day. How will your book help us seek God in the midst of the foggy chaos?
Oh, that's a great question. And one of the things that I learned about prophecy is that it's not only predicting the future. God knows everything. God tells us what's coming. We have signs that we can be looking for, and I think we see many of those signs happening in the world right now. But the other layer is that God reveals patterns. There are things that have already happened in history, as it was in the days of Noah. So shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. There are patterns that are happening right now on the earth that really, for a believer, point us to look up, for Jesus is coming soon.
All right. Well, we hope you'll dig into these important insights yourself by way of Pastor Ray's book, The Holy Land Key. With all that's going on in the world, you can't afford to be unaware of what God has told us about the times in which we live. We'll be glad to send you The Holy Land Key. It's available to Maranatha Radio listeners for just $10. So write us at Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. Or order it online at maranatharadio.com. Next time, join Pastor Ray for more from our studies in 1 Timothy. More from God's Word next time on Maranatha Radio. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley is an outreach of Maranatha Chapel, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127.